Indeed, it is so good to see all of you in the house this morning, and I invite you to take with me in your Bibles and turn them to Acts 28, Acts chapter 28. And this morning, we're going to wrap up our series in the book of Acts by looking at the hope of Israel, the hope of the world. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Are you ready? Let's start. In Acts chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, we find out that there is a safe passage. You remember there had been a shipwreck that they'd been involved in, the Apostle Paul. Well, they were brought safely through that. In other words, they were thoroughly saved. They were rescued from that situation is the original word that he used there when he says we were brought safely through this. And we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. Now, I want to tell you about this for just a moment. God bringing you safely through the storm. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about all the times past where you have been involved in something sticky. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been in a situation that you weren't sure just how you were going to get out of it? Well, I let you know that you're sitting here today by the grace of God, that you have been brought through the storms of your life, and you are healthy, and you are well, and you are of sound mind and body. And you are here today because God careth for you. And that's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7 says, that we're to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. You could go back to Daniel chapter 6, and the Bible tells us here that this is Darius at this time, King Darius. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. You remember the lion's den that Daniel had been thrown into? So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found in or upon him because he believed in his God. Now, I realize that not getting eaten up by a lion was a miracle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said the same thing. They said, we're not going to bow down, King Nebuchadnezzar, to your image. And our God will save us from the burning fiery furnace. And if He doesn't, even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to that image. And that was the conviction that they had. But I want you to know that they gave God the credit before it ever happened. And they gave God the credit after it had happened. And so Daniel, in his lion's den, was able to come up. He'd been saved from the mouth of the lions. God was with him. And it says, because he believed in his God. And so it said, King Darius said, I will make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. And he is steadfast forever. And his kingdom is that which will never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He that delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the mouth or from the power of the lions. Now that's King Darius acknowledging Daniel's God, the God that made everything, the God that works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He's the one that's delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So let me ask you this. Who delivered Paul and all those people that were on that ship when it shipwrecked? Well, you could say that it was God. You didn't have to be a miracle for it to be God that saved. It could be providence. It could be all the people that helped participate. But God saw them safely through it one way or another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 11, Solomon says, again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. There is a sense in which sometimes things just happen the right way, and we give God the praise for it. When you see the man fell among thieves, and the good Samaritan comes by, it says, by chance there was, by chance. Well, a lot of times we don't think chance, and we don't think of that being equal with God, but God allowed it to happen and God gets the glory for it. A second thing we would observe from Acts chapter 28 this morning is this superstitious perception of those on the island of Malta in verses number 3 through 6. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw that the creature was hanging from his hand, they said one to another, could you just see them whispering to each other or saying in a conversation, check this out. No doubt this man is a murderer. That he's escaped somehow from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live. So this finally has a snake bite that's going to kill him. This guy was some murderer or something. You see, that was the conclusion that they came to. They jumped to conclusions. They made a snap judgment about Paul. He, however, shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that no misfortune had come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. One minute, he's a murderer, and the next minute, he's a god. You've got one extreme over here and swinging all the way over here to another extreme. Friends, let me tell you something. There is a problem with most people's thinking. When people go to judging and make snap judgments, you know, the Bible tells us not to make judgments based on a lack of knowledge. We're to judge righteous judgment. We're to judge according to knowledge. We're to have a balanced view of things. We're to make decisions based on adequate information and judgments in that sense. And you can tell that the two extremes that they came to in this context were both wrong. That wasn't Paul. He wasn't a god and he wasn't a murderer. Either one. They were both wrong. But let me tell you something. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 5 says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. It's God's will throughout the Bible that people be balanced in their thinking. You want to be balanced in your thinking, don't you? You don't want to judge people unrighteously, do you? You don't want to make decisions or size people up in the wrong way? I tell you what, sometimes we just look at people and we think, he's one of those kind. Well, hey, just because they look like a redneck doesn't mean they don't have a college degree nowadays. All right? You know, it don't have to be that way. You can't judge by appearance. All right? You can't judge a man by how good his beard looks. All right? You know, I mean, I know we're in a beard frenzy right now. I like mine too. But you can't judge a book by its cover. You've got to judge righteous judgment. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 14 says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. I know a lot of people that talk a lot of foolishness. They talk, they say things, they think this one minute, they think this the next minute. People are so inconsistent in their thinking. It's just whatever they feel like at the moment. And it's not true. It's just not true. I mean, people just think anything sometimes, but they think without evidence. They think without Scripture knowledge. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 40, 13 and 14 says, who hath directed... Now, this is really about God, okay? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, has taught Him? In other words, who has taught God anything? With whom took he counsel? Did God counsel with anybody? Did God seek advice from anybody? Did anybody teach God? Did anybody take him, teach him in the path of judgment, and teach him in the way of knowledge, and show him the way of understanding? Well, of course, the purpose of the question is, no, nobody's taught the Lord. The Lord teaches us. But I think there's something to be said about somebody asking about if God is smart enough to direct our steps. You think about it for just a moment. The purpose of this question is to make God smart and us dumb. You know, God is up here. He's up here on this level. We're down here on this level. He is smart. Now, I'm not saying we're dumb in that sense. I'm just saying that it is not within man to direct his own steps. Okay? That's all I'm saying. And as it pertains to our thinking, making snap judgments and judgments about people is covered in that category. We learn as we grow older not to judge according to appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. Over in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says that there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, all right, suppose that these Galileans that you're talking about were sinners above all of the Galileans because they suffered such things. What does that have to do with you? I tell you, no. In other words, he says, do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? The answer is nay. That means no. That's not the right answer. He says, not only is that the wrong answer, he says, the motive that you're asking that question, the motive as to the reason why you're assuming that some people suffer because they've got some sin in their life, makes you no different than Job's friends. He says what you really need to think about is your own sin before you start judging somebody else's sin. He says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Maybe not in the same way, but in eternity. He says in verse number 4, or what about those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them? You know, natural disasters happen all the time. Earthquakes happen. Great big bridges fall down. Anybody that happens to be on that bridge, dead. You know, that happens all the time. Accidents are happening all around us. And so that doesn't mean that God is striking them down. He says, do you think that those people were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You can't go around and looking at people who suffer and say that there's a reason for that suffering and say that it is sin, because you do not know what God is doing behind the scenes. You do not know the person. You know, people could have said the same thing about Jesus. Jesus got arrested. He got whipped. He got nailed to a cross. That was a cross. That was a death that was reserved for crooks and criminals. If you had walked up to Jesus and said, well, he must be a crook or a criminal because he's hanging on a cross, would you be right about it? No, you wouldn't be right about it. And yet there were some people that do that, wagging their heads and spitting on him and saying perverse things about our Savior because they really didn't understand what was going on. Over in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, Jesus passed by and saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, he said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, there was a malady in this child. He was born blind. That must mean that his parents sinned, and this is their payback. Or this man somehow sinned. And it's interesting that he was born blind and somehow he was sinned. Were they thinking that he was going to sin sometime in the future, or that he was somehow born in a sin of some sort? I don't know. But I know Jesus said that's not the case. He said he was born blind so that the power of God would be manifested as he healed him that day. That was the reason he was born blind. Well, you get into Acts chapter 28, verses 7 through 10, and you see a splendid provision. A splendid provision. And there are two things I want you to think about here. Number one, it says in verse number 7, in the same quarters, that's in the same area, were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius. Now, his name means popular in Greek. Who received us? Now, he received him. There was a reception there. They received Paul and whoever was with him, Luke and whoever else. And he lodged, he says, and lodged with us 3 days courteously. He received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. He was a very courteous individual. He let them stay at his house for 3 days. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of a bloody flux. Other translations say dysentery. To whom Paul entered in and he prayed and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. Now keep in mind that Paul was an apostle. He had a special miraculous gift. The laying on of the apostles' hands had different things that could be done. Once they received the power of the Holy Spirit, that apostolic power, they could lay hands on you and you receive a gift of the Holy Spirit, a particular gift, maybe the gift of speaking in tongues or the gift of healing. But Paul had within him a miraculous gift of laying on of hands and being able to heal people. And so he healed this guy by the power of Jesus Christ that had been bestowed upon him. It's interesting that God didn't just directly do it. He had a medium of man. The very individuals that would serve as a mouthpiece for the gospel would be able to confirm this word of the gospel by being able to do such a miracle. So in verse number 9, so when this was done, others also which had diseases on the island came, and they were healed. So the word of this got out, and they were there for a while. It says in verse number 10, who also honored us with many honors. So these people on the island were very friendly. When they landed on the island, there were people that were hospitable to them, starting a fire for them. It was cold and wet and raining outside. And then Publius let them stay in their house for 3 days. And then these people who were coming to Paul to be healed, these people were bestowing honors upon them. And when they departed, laded us with such things as were necessary. In other words, they gave them whatever their needs were for their stay. Now, Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says that an elder must be blameless. I see it says bishop up there, but that's the same person. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. He's not supposed to be self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. Look at verse number 8. He's to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. You see, it's not just a qualification. You're not supposed to just think of this as a checklist. If you really get to looking at the qualifications or the identification marks of an elder or a person who's going to serve as a bishop in the church, you are looking at a list. You see, we call it a qualification because that's the term we've put on it. But they are descriptive terms, aren't they? It describes that individual, what you should be able to see in them. And may I say, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that all of these things that we should be able to see in elders, we ought to be able to see in every Christian. Amen? Isn't that what we ought to be able to see? And so we need to be a lover of hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. This is a Greek word that is a compound word, philoxenos, and it means fond of guests. And that's what we need to be. People who are fond of guests. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Now I'm going to shift here. I'm going to tell you there, it wasn't just Paul that was on the receiving end. I want to tell you about these miracles for just a second, because I think that in our culture today, we want to replicate everything that we can out of the Scriptures to have exactly what they had in the first century church. Friends, listen to me very carefully. Some people have tried to replicate everything they see in the Scriptures to the point that they've tried to manufacture miracles, and they don't have the power to do it. Okay? They don't have the power to do it. Otherwise, they'd be able to do it. There wouldn't be any question. You notice, when people talk about miracle, you're always hearing about somebody who heard of somebody that had a miracle done to them. You never had seen it yourself. But you've always heard about somebody, and it's always been reported. Friends, the Bible tells us that there was a purpose for miracles. Did you know that not everybody Jesus encountered, Jesus healed? Did you know that not everybody that Paul encountered, Paul healed? Some people still were sick. Some people died. Some people who died were resurrected to die again. And I'm telling you, folks, that the purpose of these miracles wasn't just to marvel you, but it was to confirm God's Word. Let's look at this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, I can tell you that one of the purposes of miracles was the purpose to prove that Jesus Christ was God, that He was deity. There was a purpose behind it. The Bible says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. A second purpose comes from Mark chapter 16, verse number 20. The miracle was to confirm God's word to those who heard them. They went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. It was interesting that they could drink deadly poisons and not be affected negatively by it in this very context. In other words, one of the identification marks of God's miraculous power upon His apostles and those upon whom they laid the miraculous upon is that they would not suffer if they drank any deadly poison. And I think something about deadly vipers in there as well, if you'll read it. So that was one of the reasons, to confirm the word. Again, not just to entertain you, But there was a purpose for those miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accompanied among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Let me tell you something. When you Google or you look up in your concordance, false apostles, false Christ, false teachers, some of those things. Well, when you get to false apostles, one of the things that they like to do is to deceive the elect of God. That purpose in them is to get you to turn away from the truth of God's Word and turn you to fables, as you know, 2 Peter chapter 4 might indicate. But truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. If you needed the proof of who was an apostle, it says that they would have signs and wonders and mighty deeds to be able to prove it. So it had a purpose. The third purpose then would be to confirm a true apostle from a false apostle. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, "And when even had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed." That is, they brought to Jesus those that were demon-possessed. "And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Friends, in this verse, you see that Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy. One of the purposes for these miracles was to fulfill prophecy, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah. Friends, miracles had a purpose, and they still do today. When God works, if He works one, and it's not going to be by our hands just because we think we have the power to do it. We'd have to have the laying on of the apostles' hands. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and remember what the lesson was that Simon learned. He wanted to buy the power that the Holy Spirit had given to the apostles. And Peter said to him, "Your gold perish with thee." He says, "You need to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray that the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee." You can't purchase what God has given the apostles with money. And you can't have it just simply because you want it. There has to be a reason for it. And there has to be something according to God's will that says, "I'm going to let that happen." Friends, very important are the things that we learn from the book of Acts. But I want you to listen for verses 11 through 16, an encouraging welcome. As they get on, as they make their way to Rome, you're going to find that they encounter brethren along the way. "After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, in which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor of Pollux. And landing," it's in other words, that was something that was engraved or something that was on the front of the ship that you could tell. "And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew." They caught that south wind and went up to Puteoli. "And then we found brethren there and were desired to tarry with them 7 days." So they stayed a week there with those brethren. And then they went to Rome. "And then from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns." In other words, there were three buildings out there. "Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." I saw that word taverns and I thought, you know, I better look that word up, because I think somebody think there were three bars out there. But that's not the case. It was just wooden buildings that were out there. It was a landmark, obviously, and Holy Spirit told us that this is where they met. And so they actually heard about him. They came out to meet him and greet him. And they took courage, Paul did, when they saw him. And you know what? When it says that Paul thanked God and took courage when he'd seen his brethren, this is the kind of thing that we need to be able to do for each other. When we're around each other, do we leave each other feeling better than when we found each other before? Or do we feel worse? You see, friends, we need to think about how we encourage those around us. We need to be helpful and we need to be kind and we need to be courteous and we need to build one another up in the most holy faith. Here in verse number 16, "When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisons to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Now, I want to talk to you. The rest of the chapter is about Paul. In fact, really, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, there's really two that it focuses on: Peter, the first half, and Peter, and Paul, the last half. And, you know, there's some folks in between, like Philip and the eunuch. But, you know, really, you could say that the book of Acts was about the gospel being spread in that first century. And you look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and Christ Jesus is telling His apostles, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with the power from on high. And then I want you to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And you see that outline in the book of Acts. Well, here in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse number 17, it says, after 3 days, Paul had called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when he had brought them together, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you. Now, notice this. I've underlined this because this was the theme verse that I used for the title of the lesson. He said, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Friends, the hope of Israel is the hope of the world. And He is Jesus Christ. That's our hope. They said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. That hasn't happened. You see, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Friends, is that what the Apostle Paul was doing here? Yes. He's having to give a defense. And he's more than willing to wear those chains around himself. A prisoner, he calls himself, of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, look at what Paul was willing to go through. Think about how many trials that he had to go through. You sit there and you think, well, man, that's horrible. He had to go from one trial to the other and from one trial to the other. And when was it going to stop? Well, friends, think about it. Every time the guy went to trial, he gave a defense of the hope that was in him, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went was an opportunity to preach the gospel. Think about how many people, how many higher-ups had heard the Word of God. Have you ever thought about writing letters to your politicians, encouraging them to do what the Bible says? I know they think they have to represent the majority, but as they do that, if that's what they're doing, as they make laws or they suggest laws or reforms or whatever it is that they're thinking about doing or allowing or making or thinking or whatever it is, maybe it would be helpful to know, for them to know, that they have New Testament Christians in this world who may not agree with what they're doing, but that love them and that pray for them and are giving them wise, biblical counsel. Have you thought of that? Acts chapter 28, verse 22 says, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And it says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came for him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God. I know some people don't believe the kingdom is here. Paul taught it. Paul taught that the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, when he spoke to Pilate. We know that Jesus Christ is a spiritual king over a spiritual kingdom whose bounds have no end. He says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying of the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, whom the law of Moses and from the prophets. He's trying to take the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, law of Moses, and from all of those Old Testament prophets that you've got in your Bible. And he was trying to convince these people about Jesus Christ. He was trying to operate in a pagan and a Jewish environment, both of which at first reject the concept that Jesus is the Christ, that He is God. You know, He's trying to convince them. And I'm just trying to tell you that your evangelism, as you go about taking the Word of God and you showing people the Scriptures, Paul didn't convince everybody. Jesus didn't convince everybody. You're not going to convince everybody, friends. But that doesn't mean we keep silent about the Word of God. And some were convinced by what He said. Some did. Some believed, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. He said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. He said, go to this people. Now, see, this is really a scripture from Isaiah. But he's taking the scripture from Isaiah and applying it to the people he was talking to that rejected the message of Christ. He says, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but you'll never perceive. Why? For this people's heart hath grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke this to the people of Isaiah's day, and Paul uses that same scripture, and he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in their ears. It's happening again. It's the same song, second verse. What is the problem that some people never accept and obey the gospel? It's because their heart has grown dull. They are not hearing with their ears. They have closed their eyes. And so they cannot see or hear or understand. People understand what they want to understand. And people reject what they want to reject. You can't change them. You can't change people. Only God can change people. But you can change yourself. And that's what merely matters. He says in verse number 28, be it therefore known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They were struggling with what He had to say. He lived there 2 whole years at His own expense and welcomed all who came to Him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That, my friends, is the end of the book of Acts. What is all this about? This is the end of the book of Acts. I mean, don't you think it should have some great grand conclusion? Some crescendo? To show you the great end of the apostolic work. And yet, there's no fancy ending. It almost ends with a nonverbal to be continued. It was God's will in Acts 1 verse 8 that the gospel be preached first at Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And friends, believe it or not, the world was more or less inhabited right there in that area. It will have been more inhabited after the first century, after 70 AD, after 100. As the years go by, the people keep moving out and moving away and discovering new territory. But Paul was able to say in his lifetime that he had preached, or that the gospel had been preached, to all the inhabited world at the time. The reason why I believe you see that this ends kind of with a to be continued, that there should, you think that there should be more, is that there was more. At the time of the writing, that's where they'd come. But think about it for just a moment. God is still working through His Word. He continues to influence the world. His kingdom has no end. And friends, you and me, we get to help write the history. Somebody's in here today because somebody led you to Christ. Somebody taught you the gospel and you obeyed it. Won't you do the same for somebody else? Teaching the gospel. You know, the Bible tells this very interesting thing over here in Mark chapter 5. There's a man who was a demoniac. He had so many demons in him. His name was Legion. Jesus cast that legion out. When he talked to the man who was clothed and sitting there in his right mind, Jesus was already in the boat. And the man came running up to the boat wanting to be with him. And he said, no, you go back home and you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. And how He has had mercy upon you. Go and tell. That's exactly what they did in the book of Acts. They went and they told. They went and they told. And now we must go and tell. Friends, this is the end of the series, but I hope and pray that as we consider the teachings of the book of Acts, that in our minds we will lift the information from the pages of the book of Acts and put them to action into our lives. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, by faith, repentance of your own sins, Luke 13:3, confession of faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans 10:9 and 10, and with baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, that will put you into Christ Jesus. You can appropriate shed blood, and that you can receive the remission of sins this day. And if you've already done that, and you simply need the prayers of this church, whatever your spiritual need is, we don't want you to leave here this morning without us attending to your needs. Let us join together today in prayer for you if that's what you need. The Spirit, through the Word of God, moves us and convicts us, and we are compelled and constrained to do what is right, and to love Him who first loved us. The lesson is yours. Won't you come as we stand and sing?